such fun. You know, I don't know what it is, but when these kids get up on the stage, you got some real hams that come out in them. Ever notice that? Unbelievable. It's just very, very enjoyable. We appreciate the special music for the offertory and the special music for the service as well today. Thank you so very much. And good afternoon to everybody, and welcome to this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're happy to be able to spend the time with you. Beautiful sunshine. Wish it were 73 degrees, but hey, we'll take it better than the snow than we had last year at this time. So look forward to that. It has been stated a number of years ago, and I believe rightly so, the church stated the following statement. The days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out by the keeping of the commandments of God. The days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out by the keeping of the commandments of God. What does that mean? To you, what does that specifically mean? How does that work? You know, what really happens when we analyze this concept, the days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out by the keeping of the commandments of God? The spring holy day season is really a time for sinners to look for sin in their lives. Now, we examine ourselves for the Passover. I understand that. But the days of unleavened bread have a unique aspect of that as well as we enter into the 7 days of searching for leavening and as we understand that what it actually means spiritually in our lives. But then the question is, who is a sinner? Who is a sinner? And really, what is sin? Our world does not talk about sin and repentance like we do. This is referred to as a joke. People in general do not reckon with sin in a serious way in our culture anymore. Most feel human nature, according to the teachings now, is good. Human nature is good. And those who commit crimes really are victims of their environment. That's where we've come to since the early 70s and into the 80s. Sin is virtually a lost concept. It sounds archaic to many people, and really they think that people who look for sin are really out of touch with reality. Yet, to those of us who picture this particular day and look at it in a meaningful way, we believe that the putting out of sin through the commandments, through the keeping of the commandments, is important to us. So let's ask the question, what does this mean? The days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out by the keeping of the commandments of God. Let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Let's take a look at a scripture in the middle of a particular passage that we will come back to a little bit later, because there is a profound concept we're going to draw from this particular chapter in Romans 7. It is so profound that the world itself will come to understand that when it has the Spirit of God given to it to understand what we, in a basic way and in a general way, have understood and are moving down a certain road. This is chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. It says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. And then Paul asked the question, he said, has then what is good become death to me? So what will that mean to us? Has it become death to me? Certainly not, he said, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through that which is good. What is this, some kind of double talk? You start reading this particular chapter and you say, what in the world is this man talking about? But he says here, but sin, that it might appear sin, producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Now, how can that be? What does that mean? How do we understand this particular statement? So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. It has something to do with the days of unleavened bread, picture putting sin out by the keeping of the commandments. So where do we go with this? How do we understand that? Well, let's look at Psalm 19 to begin with. Let's begin to amplify in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, a very interesting statement, one that you've read many, many times, but it opens the door for us to understand the profoundness of the statements made by the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 of Romans. This is Psalm 19. And in verse 7 through verse 13, it tells us something interesting about the commandments. It says, the law of God is perfect. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. So what he is saying in essence is that the keeping of this particular law, which is perfect, is moving someone who is a human being from a certain position of thinking to another one. So he says the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Also, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Now, in those two verses, you see cause and effect. You see cause and effect. And this is what we see here. Converting the soul, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we see something that begins to occur as a result of the law of God going into the mind and heart of a human being. Going on, it said, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, even much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. So we see again the concept of cause and effect. We recognize converts the soul. We recognize it makes the simple wise. It causes you to rejoice. It causes you to be enlightened. And as it says here, you are warned, verse 11, by the keeping of them. Then the last part of verse 11 says, and the keeping of them, there is a great reward. Now, years ago, we thought in the church of reward in physical ways an awful lot. We thought about being blessed for tithing. We thought about certain of these things in a physical way. But what we're going to see is that there is a very unique thing that occurs in Romans 7 that brings us to the question about the days of unleavened bread, picturing putting sin out by the keeping of the commandments of God. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults by what means? By the means of the law of God, converting the soul. And he goes on to say, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of the great transgression. So we see here again a very interesting principle starting with Psalm 19 about the law of God. As it enters into the mind of a man, as it enters into the heart of an individual, something unique occurs. Psalm 119. If you'll turn there with me to Psalm 119, it's a profound set of principles that are found in a number of verses. Psalm 119. I'm not going to use the whole psalm. You can take the time to read it, but the entirety of the book of Psalm has to do with David asking for help to understand certain things. But it all centers around and it all rotates around the concept of the law of God. So let's notice over in verse 2, he begins to talk here in Psalm 119 and verse 2. He said, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. So now we begin to see that the law of God has to do with going into what we call the whole heart. Dropping down to verse 10, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Then he said, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart. And we begin to understand there's a difference between just entering the mind. It's talking about going deeper into the very inner part of your being, where it becomes a part of you in your thinking, in your approach to life. It gives you a broader perspective of the within. It gives you a broader perspective of the around. It gives you a broader perspective of the above as it goes down deep into your heart. To come into the mind of man is one thing, but to go into the heart, it becomes even deeper. And as David said here in verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart, he said, that I might not sin against you. Dropping down to verse 58, just for a moment. Again, just a couple of scriptures to point out what this whole chapter is about. Verse 58, it says the following, I entreat your favor with my whole heart. So we see something happening there. Verse 69, another example of this, when he said, the proud have forged a lie against you, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. So many places in Psalm 119, it talks about whole heart. It talks about enlarge my heart, incline my heart in this particular regard. Why? Because something unique happens to those of us who keep the commandments. Something unique happens to our innermost being by this particular aspect of what God intends for us to understand. Psalm 111. Just one verse here. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. A simple statement, but it tells us again cause and effect. It tells us once again that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's the concept of God's word. Everything that you see as a human being in the free moral agency that we have, we become the recipients of the law of cause and effect. We see the recipient of the sowing and the reaping that takes place. Everybody sits down to a banquet of consequences, we say. But verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So as the commandments go deeper down into your psyche, as they become a deeper part of you, it says a good understanding comes. The fear of the Lord begins the wisdom that comes to you, and then a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. If we use Romans the 7th chapter, the entire chapter, we enter into a process. We recognize a process that is taking place where the letter of the law is magnified, it is amplified, it becomes leavened in that sense of the word the right way. It's written in our hearts, it is written in our minds, it is written in our inward parts. The whole aspect of the new covenant that God will make with Israel, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34, is that very fact. And it's happening to us in the church of God today as we apply this concept that through the keeping of God's law during the days of unleavened bread, we come to understand sin in a way that we did not understand it before. Now, Jesus made a comment. It's just one verse, but he inspired Isaiah to write the following statement in chapter 42 and verse 21. He said that God said he would magnify his law and he would make it honorable. When the children of Israel walked in the law of God, they walked basically in the letter of the law. Their understanding of the Spirit was only found probably in one of the Ten Commandments. Insofar as the mind is concerned, most of it had to do with the letter of the law. But when you come to the New Testament where Jesus taught the concept that even if you look upon someone to lust after them, you've already committed adultery. And he goes on to say, if you are angry and you do the following things, then you commit sin. You break the commandment. So the point that we see is that the law of God is something most unique that becomes, in that right sense of the word, a leavened aspect of your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole inward being infiltrated by and stimulated by and encouraged by the law of God. So how shall we understand this? How shall we understand this Romans 7 concept? We'll come back to it in a few minutes, in the keeping of the days of unleavened bread. Let's ask some questions. Let's ask several questions about sin and their answers. Number one, let's ask a question, what kind of sinner were you? What kind of sinner were you? I don't know what it is, but as I have become older, I start thinking all the way back and all kinds. I'll be taking a shower, and all of a sudden I'll start singing a song that I remember when I was 5, 6, and 7 years of age. I had recall going all the way back to those days. But some of the other things that I recalled weren't so good. The south side of Chicago was not always the best place for me to be. You understand that? Certain parts of the city here probably wouldn't be the best place for us to be when we were growing up either. But the point is, what kind of sinner was I? I'm not going to tell you. Because I put that under the blood of Christ, but I will tell you that, you know, as I begin to think about things, we laugh and we kid sometimes. I was telling somebody, now this bat that I have in my bat case, I said, it's nice and clean and brand new, no nicks, nothing on it, but this bat over here has got blood on it. And someone looks at me and says, what? And I said, no, I'm only kidding. But, you know, you kid about some of the things that happened back then, but you recognize. You recognize the days of your youth if you really go back and evaluate the kind of sinner that we were. We can review several scriptures that will show us a common list. Let's go back and just look at a few of them, just for a moment, just to refresh in our mind this. Over in the book of Mark chapter 7, we won't take time to expound them. We just want to look at them for a moment and evaluate them. These are things that we have moved away from, we are striving to move away from. But Mark 7 gives us a little bit of a list to look at. And it tells us some things that come out of a human being. This is chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. It says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, proceed adulteries, proceed fornications, proceed murders, proceed thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye." All these are aspects of sin. And he goes on to say, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man because they come out of the heart of the man. Now, that's just one list, Galatians 5. Let's just notice that for just a moment. Again, not going to sit and amplify these words, but just it shows you what I'm trying to show you, and that is that these things apply to us as members of God's church from the past. This is what we were, chapter 5 and verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, etc." Now these are just a basic list, but the point is it shows us a list of the common sins, right? This is what we were. This is what we were cleansed from. This is what we no longer are doing as a way of life now. So we recognize that this flesh and this mind often expressed itself in violations of God's law. It is just wired that way. That's the way we were. That's what we continue today to understand, or we struggle with as we observe these days of unleavened bread. We did things which we did naturally. We did things that which comes naturally as well. So, secondly, what kind of sins are there in reality then when you look at these two lists? Broadly spoken down, we have broken down, we see two categories as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Let's go over there for just a moment. And again, we're amplifying an overall concept in the sermon today. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience." So we recognize this was a world that we lived in, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So you see, in one sense of the word, these are two broad categories, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. If we were to say flesh, you might say adultery, fornication, drunkenness, gluttony. Those are just a few to name them, to give you the idea of what we're talking about. The mind might be pride, envy, covetousness, vanity, self-righteousness, The things which puff up the mind, these are the things we think about when we observe the days of unleavened bread and putting sin out, because leavening puffs up. It's one aspect of it. So what category described you? Were you a humble sinner? Not much vanity? Maybe some of the sins of the flesh? Maybe you were a proud sinner. Maybe you're a little bit of both. But basically, we're in those categories that we've had to learn from. We've had to understand. Basically, we're really not just a humble sinner, not just a little bit of vanity, not just a few sins of the flesh, but I think we begin to understand it's a little bit bigger than that. As we go down this road, we're going to see that's what happens. Now, you and I think of sins, some worse than others. Murder. I visited a person in prison in the Church of God who killed one of their family members, and they were paying the price for what they had done. And I, as a pastor, visited them on a regular basis. Now, that's shocking to some people. Adultery is shocking. These are things that are easier to spot. These are things that are easier to spot. Sins of the mind are often invisible. They're hard to see. You can't always tell somebody who has pride. You can't always just look at somebody and say, he has pride. Because he may be humbled and proud of it. And so you also have another side of that aspect as well, right? So you see that. But we can't always tell in all of these cases. So the third point that I make is, just what did it take to get you out of sin? What actually did happen? Usually it takes some kind of experience with sin. I say usually because I believe that that is a true statement. Nobody gets out of sin indirectly. Nobody gets out of sin academically or without, in many cases, experiences that we have. And we do experience sin. And we do experience its consequences. Some things more, some things not. That's close to that. But remember the statement, cause and effect? It plays a part in our lives. It played a part in our lives before. What brought us to the truth of God in many cases was seeing the effect of what we had done. Seeing the cause then of what caused us to have that effect. We reaped what we sowed. We sat down to a banquet of consequences. So we do experience sin. We do recognize its consequences. Sin has consequences. They are inescapable in the long term. Nobody in the long haul dodges the bullet. If you are, you're a most unusual person. What have we had passed over? What did we have passed over? You know, Sunday evening, we had something passed over. That's what the meaning of the word means. We had passed over. We probably learned from the school of hard knocks. Maybe you were an alcoholic. Maybe you abused alcohol. Maybe you had drugs. Maybe you abused drugs. Maybe you took in too much food and it did things to your body and you ended up now today, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years later, recognizing what happened as a result of that. There are sexual sins that you pay the price for. Broken laws that take their toll in physical, spiritual, and mental ways. I think one of the most interesting things is guilt and how it plays a part in the lives of many, many people. Did you ever lose a driver's license? Did you ever get caught lying? Did you ever get caught stealing? How about gambling? How much of did it play in your life? How about just plain old-fashioned laziness? How about hatred and violence and anger, losing control of yourself? How about mouthing off to somebody bigger than you and getting the end result? I know. We were short and we were fighting for everything that we could get when we were kids. And if you mouthed off to a bigger guy, you just ended up in major trouble. We called it bloody noses and black eyes, and still have the split in my forehead from a whiskey bottle after dark in a back alley. Mouthed off to this kid, and bang, and I was on the ground. I learned my lesson? No, not then. No, took a little bit longer than that. A few more times of having to learn obedience by the things that I bled, that sort of thing. So that's something to realize. Did you ever lose a good job because you did something wrong? How about health problems, which say, what did I cause to happen to me? How about being divorced with a broken family? Did you ever hurt somebody with your tongue? Sure you did. Sure you did. What I'm saying is sin has consequences and God lets us deal with them and they usually come home to roost. Usually we don't learn academically or vicariously. Sin looks attractive. It doesn't look ugly. We used to use the term that person looked ugly as sin. And I think sometimes we don't realize that sin is ugly, isn't it? It does bring people low. I remembered seeing someone come out of the health center just a couple of days ago. And the person looked like they had been on a 3-day drunk. They had, their eyes were blackened and their hair was disheveled and they just looked a mess. I don't know what caused them to be like that, but they just looked like they had been through, one horrible beating in my mind. And I said, wow. But the consequences of sin and can do many times do something for us, which is another point that I make, the fourth point of the sermon, and that is, even with the consequences, the carnal mind itself doesn't repent all by itself. It just doesn't. It doesn't have that ability to do that. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Just one verse to show you the statement that I believe is true, that even with the consequences, the carnal mind can't and won't repent of itself. We have a worldly sorrow that we see, but not the sorrow of God among many, many people. But here in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, we see the following statement that is made. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. And so there is justification. We hear that word. We hear blame pointing. We hear rationalization. We hear victimization. All of those things. The carnal mind isn't an easy thing to convict of sin. So you have to move on to something more. What do you move on to? That something is the gift of repentance. It is a gift. You and I have been granted the gift of repentance. It tells us very simply in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that in the goodness of God there is the gift of repentance. God came along at a time in your life and in mine when he handed us the ability to change our minds. And there's the beginning step to something very important. Romans chapter 7. We're going to touch on a number of verses here in Romans chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 1, and then we're going to slide through several verses. But I want to emphasize that this is probably the hardest section of the book to understand. But what this entire chapter is telling you is that something big is occurring because the law of God is going down deep into your psyche. And as it does, it has a reaction that will come. It has a fruit that will be born. And all the scriptures that we read over in Psalm 19 about the law of God converting the soul, here is it coming to pass when the Spirit of God unites with the Spirit in man and produces the ability for God's law to not only be understood in the letter, but to understand the spirit of that law and its intent, that it becomes a part of what we call the conversion of you and me. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, this process goes on. Day after day, week after week, year after year, we come to a Passover in the days of unleavened bread, year after year. You may be in God's church 40, 50, or 60 years. The process keeps going on. It's coming to a real repentance by God's Spirit through keeping His law and reflecting on what we're doing today. Notice Romans 7. For do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Then he goes on to give an analogy in verses 2, 3, and 4, where it talks about how you were married and you are not free until your mate dies, and then you're free to be married to another. He's talking about moving from being married in the sense of the word to sin, and in the case of the Israelites in the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, and to us in the new now, as we come out of the world, as we come out of this particular nature. So it's a dual aspect of this. And so he said in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law. That is, the effect of that particular law, which is sin, the transgression of God's law. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, as God's law begins to enter in, the human mind just simply is reflective of that, and therefore it stirs, in the sense of the word, a knowledge of what you're doing. And it goes on to say, but now we have been delivered from the law, that is the penalty of the law, we've been delivered from that which is a result of breaking God's law, the nature of man, and we have died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we begin to see that you only saw the law of God in the Old Testament basically in the letter. But when you come to the Spirit of God coming to dwell within you, you begin to look at God's law from a different perspective. You see, it has facets. You see, there are broad principles that come from one set of words. And so he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He said, certainly not, in verse 7. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, or another way, being known by the commandment, produced in me all kinds of evil desire. The commandment didn't, but sin did. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that? Because he began to understand that there was a broadness of the law of God that came to dwell with him and gave him an understanding of what was going on inside. That's what we're seeing here. And he goes on, it produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. You and I were alive without the law. But when the law came, it tells us that, or the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And you begin to see yourself in respect to this law. You see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as somebody who is human and needing help to get out from under this particular situation that you find yourself in. And he said, the commandment which was to bring life, I found would brought death. For sin being taking occasion by the commandment or being known by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. It means simply Paul had to repent of who he was. He had to repent of what he had done. He had to come to see himself as God saw him. That's what he's saying here in this particular case. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? No. But sin, that it might appear sin, producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So that you don't look at the law of God as archaic. You don't look at the law of God as being something that really doesn't apply, but it's something that makes you realize who and what you are. He goes on to say that sin through the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. This is where Christ magnified the law and made it honorable. But Paul said, I am human, I am carnal, I am sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Meaning, the nature that I have within me, I struggle with. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but that which I hate, I do. How many times do you say that? Sometimes, why in the world did I do that? Why in the world did I say that? All of the dumb things. You know, sometimes you beat yourself a little bit. That's good. Sometimes that's good. I don't mean physically, but I'm talking about mentally having to realize those things. Going on, he said, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. It's just a part of just coming to understand the workings of this nature. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil that I will not do, that's what I practice. It simply means that you're going along doing just fine, thank you very much, and all of a sudden, flop, you fall flat on your face. That's not unusual, folks. It's not unusual. That's a part of struggling against this nature. It's there, and you fight with it. And he goes on to say in verse 20, now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find the law that evil is present with me, one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. This is where God's Spirit is now working with the Apostle Paul. Remember, enlarging your heart and opening your heart and revealing to your heart. This is what Paul's talking about here. It's just an amplification of Psalm 119, an amplification of Psalm 111 and Psalm 19. He said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. My members, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And his answer was, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. It's a struggle that goes on all the time. It goes on all the time. And so you begin to realize that part of coming to real repentance by God's Spirit is by God's law reflecting on who and what we are. The proof of real repentance is a mind which is coming to grips with many behaviors. Practices need to be modified. Things need to be changed. That is a good experience, to be sorry, to make amends, to make changes. This is a part of Christianity. David said it beautifully. I acknowledge my transgression. Remember that in Psalm 51? I'm not going to use it today because we sang it on Sunday night in the hymn by Dwight Armstrong. I acknowledge my transgression. So you're staring it in the face, and it's staring right back at you, and you don't like what you see. But at least I think if you're truly honest with yourself, you courageously are facing it. That's a beautiful thing in God's sight. That's a giant step forward for all of us. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking here in his life, it was a giant step forward for him, an apostle of God. This is what he was saying, 20, 25 years into his ministry. So, my fifth point of the sermon, what does it take to get out of sin? Obviously, baptism. Do you remember when you were baptized? I have to tell you that it was a very clean feeling that I never had before. Never had that before. I was baptized when I was 16 years of age in a church, and it never felt like that. But when, at age 19, I was put under the water, I remember who did it. I remember who laid hands on me. I remember the witnesses that were there. It's like yesterday. Remember the songs that I remember singing in the shower? It all came back. It all came back. And so it was wonderful to realize I remembered the feeling. It was a good feeling. You felt clean like never before. Now you know that the issues of sin and guilt that had accompanied it had been dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know sometimes you and I have had to live with the effects of those sins, however. There's some things that you live with. You understand what I mean. Point number six in the sermon. Are we all the way out of sin at baptism? We know. And God knows we're not. You first have to get out of Satan's grip, just like the Israelites that were out of Pharaoh's grip when they first left Egypt. But being forgiven doesn't entirely overcome all of the past pulls and habits and desires, but it puts us in a different standing with God. Grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. These are all beautiful words to us. And sometimes as you go down this road as a Christian, and you just before the Passover, you come back and you say, wow, did I need that? But even after baptism, we have sinful desires. They linger. They persist. Things that you have to overcome. Things that you have to rule over. That process takes time. It's like the Israelites walking 40 years in circles in the desert. And finally, coming to the promised land. You don't get out of sin all at once. I don't get out of sin all at once. Point number 7. Have you ever fallen back into your old sins? Now, this is not a pleasant topic to look at. But if you're candid, if you're honest, and you are looking at yourself straight in the eye, it's never going to be fun to realize that sometimes you make some mistakes. Have you ever fallen back into smoking? Come on. How about being caught while you were smoking? Somebody in the church. As you came out of a bar with a cigar and run face to face into a minister. It's happened. I know. I was the minister that saw him. And it was amazing. Another time, a person was coming down the street and they didn't know I was coming at them, and all of a sudden there they were with their cigarette, and you try to hide your cigarette when you're trying to talk to the minister. I was kind of hoping he put it close to his body and burn part of it just to let him know that that wasn't the right thing to do. I've had it happen. So, you know, being caught. How about alcohol? How about going over the limit with alcohol? How about cursing or vulgar expressions? How about being caught in lies or lying and then all of a sudden realizing? How about lusting? How about stealing? How about borrowing from your tithes? These are some of the things that we see happening. Hey, St. Louis, you're not immune. I'm not immune. Let's understand. This is a part of what you have to understand. We do sometimes have this struggle. Many have from one time or another, at one time or another in their converted life, gone back to old sins. The capacity or the desire to sin doesn't go away when you're converted. And sometimes it's the greatest single lesson to get four knuckles in the mouth over recognizing that's what you did. Point number 8. Could we ever go back to our old sins and be overcome by them? Yes, we could. We could be swallowed up by them. We still have what we describe simply as ugly potential. I've got it. I admit to that. Do you admit to that? We have ugly potential. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, it talks about some sobering possibilities that are presented there. So let's go over just for a moment and take a look at it. You've read the scripture many a time. We're not going to talk about something new, but these are things that talk about what we can actually do. He talks in the first part of this particular chapter about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And in verse 3 it says, "This we will do if God permits." Verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." I came to college with 110 kids. We had some powerful, dynamic leaders that came from that class. One of them lives in a certain part of the West Coast, and he now tells us, "You who was an evangelist and held a high position in the church," he tells us now he's an atheist. He tells us now he's an atheist. I had another person in my class who did this, another person that did that. I have to tell you that when I looked at the envoy back before I left Cincinnati, out of the 110 people, there were only 3 of us that I knew of, that were still holding the faith. Some very powerful people who bought a new covenant approach, some very powerful people who bought into the doctrines that were there, but you begin to realize it is possible. And so it says very simply here that if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Am I saying that somebody is lost? No, I'm just simply saying the possibility of being a very powerful person in the church of God can also bring about the other side, and that is a failure to comply. Somehow the failure to communicate back to God or God back to them just occurred. So we see that. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read there just for a moment. This is 2 Peter. I'll read to you from just one verse, but it's an interesting statement that is made in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Notice what it says. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So we begin to understand. We begin to recognize in these particular cases that we have to factor these things into our thinking. And you have to take each day one day at a time. That's what the alcoholic says. Sometimes 1 hour, he says. But you do. You have to do that. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. A good fighter knows that he can't let down his guard. A strong, well-trained man can deal you in a few short seconds of inattention or fatigue or confusion some real hard blows to your body that will find you on the canvas looking at a lot of stars. You may be hearing some birdies singing. I don't know. But God knows how to deliver us from sin. He knows how many times He has delivered us. Many, many times. You can attest to that. Those of you who've been around God's church for 40, 50, 60 years, it's the same. God knows how to do it. He has a plan. He has a program that He's working in our lives, and in the main, we are successful. But we do have our individual moments. And sometimes we need to say to God, save me. Save me. Yeah. Save me. Deliver me from sin. And sometimes there are times when you have to do what the Apostle Paul said. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Point number 9. But do all of these negative experiences with sin have any value? Well, let's notice Romans chapter 8 and Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28 says the following. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:28 gives us the assurance that all things do work together for a good end. So what good is the struggle with sin? What good is the struggle with human nature, with the consequences of broken laws? We simply come to know our humanity. We come to know our humanity. And if you really come to know your humanity, that's humbling. It's pretty humbling. God wants us to know our capacity for evil. He wants us to know how badly we can mess up on our own. This is what Paul says in Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God by Jesus Christ my Lord. So with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my body the law of sin. What is he saying? He's saying the very same thing. It's pretty humbling to know your humanity. But he wants us to know our capacity for evil. He wants to know how badly we can understand how we can mess it up. on our own and not be confident in our ability to prevent that. Look, we come into the world sometimes cocky, proud. We trust in ourselves so strongly as though we can do all things wonderfully and well and get wonderful results. Sometimes we carry this arrogance with us as long as we can until the results start coming into the contrary. I have to tell you, when it does, you fall flat on your face. Job did. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you. And he said, I repent, seeing I am. Seeing I am dust and ashes. So when the results start coming in, it's a part of this growth that we have to go through. We mess up badly. We get poor results. But it's a wonderful process, the humbling experience that is depicted by this flat piece of unleavened bread. Did you have yours today? Part of mine fell on the floor because it just fell apart. Just crumbled. And I said, yeah, that's me. I'm full of crumbles. I'm always, doing that sort of thing. But it was a good experience. Why is it that there's a law that says that when you put butter on a matzo and when you put jam on that matzo, the law says that when it breaks off, it comes upside down and falls flat? And I come back and I say, that's me. That's me. Full of butter and jam, and I fall flat upside down on the ground. And it's awfully hard to pick that up and put it in your mouth again. But I do. When my wife's not looking. Right? Come on. Be honest. But we mess up badly. We get poor results. It's a wonderful process. The humbling experience that is dealt to us by the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You just need to get that pride and self-confidence beat out of us sometimes. Life has a way of doing that to us. And quite frankly, sometimes it's good. It's good to come to grips with our humanity. The man said it in Romans 7. That's the beautiful part of it. We aren't the source of that wonderful goodness and righteousness and holiness and godliness. We're just not. God is. God is. And I think we had better trust Him if it's ever going to be different. One other benefit. It isn't just for us. Think about this. It isn't just for us. Other people in the future and even other people now will benefit from our experience. This is the priceless thing about this plan God has, but it's for those people out there that are going to understand that later, but it's for other people who are in our midst now, who may be a little bit younger or who haven't had that experience. They'll benefit from our experience. The person who has learned the things about himself I'm describing today is a changing person. And in some cases is a changed person. That person's becoming more compassionate. That person is becoming more humble. That person knows his weaknesses or his infirmities. It's a compassion born of experience, isn't it? It's a love because we understand and we know our weaknesses and we can be tolerant and patient with other people. You bet. But this is a part of what this law is teaching us. That sin might become exceeding sinful. That the keeping of the commandments during the days of unleavened bread do picture putting sin out. Point number 10. Will we ever get totally past sin? Will we ever totally overcome sin? I'm here to tell you, yes, we will. And you know we will. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Very interesting scripture. It tells us the following. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there's a lot of people who say the translation is different. People say that it should be translated from the Greek such and such. As far as I'm concerned right now, I'm reading it to you as I have it here. But that principle is true. That principle is true. He who is born of God cannot sin. God did not call us to fight the tugs and the pulls of human nature forever. This is really a temporary phase of our existence. Ultimately, we will transcend sin forever. We won't drag the curse of sin throughout all eternity. We will enjoy the righteousness of God. We will enjoy each other's holy, righteous, godly character forever. So, in conclusion, we're dealing with sin in our lives now. By God's design and intent, it's not fun. It's not easy. It's often hard. It's often painful. But we're learning some very important lessons that God wants us to understand, including the painful consequences of breaking his laws and rejecting his government. Why? That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's the scripture of the day. That's my text for today, as the pastor would say. These are important issues that you have to learn. So let's approach and appreciate the entire process of salvation and deliverance from sin, starting with the sacrifice of Christ, as Sunday night showed, and now into the days of unleavened bread. We are learning lessons the world knows nothing about. I have absolutely no idea. Sin, sinners, repentance are meaningless concepts to many of those people. But in time, the world will also reckon with sin. They will deal with repentance, and they will deal with deliverance, just as we are doing right now. And I think because of that, we are learning now. We will be able at that time to help them. It's a profound concept as we understand the principle that sin might become exceedingly sinful by the commandment. Understanding that during the days of unleavened bread will take you then beyond that. And God help us to understand that principle as we observe these days of unleavened bread.